So I'll go ahead and begin with the sermon. Brethren, you think about our daily lives, that we show a certain amount of trust in so many things we do, the actions we take. Whether it's you have a little bit of money and you go and put it in the bank, that you trust that bank, that they're going to hold your money, they're going to keep it safe, that they're not going to, in tough times, take it and say, we're not going to give it back to you. Or even when you buy groceries at the store and you come home and you look at the ingredients, we're somewhat trusting of, well, I hope they put in this product the ingredients that are listed here and not extra things that are harmful. And you think about all the things we sort of do that way in life. As you're driving along on the roads and you come to a bridge and you cross over, we pretty much take it for granted, don't we? We trust that the engineers knew what they were doing when they designed that bridge, the builders put the proper materials into it so that it's safe when we drive over that, or when you get in an elevator. We usually probably don't think about it, but we hope that the workmen who put all that together did it in a way where there's not a failure there. And so we have to think about that trust that we have, but we also have to ask ourselves, what level of trust do we have for people? Because there's a lot of incidents that take place. I'll give you an example. Living over in the Orlando area for a number of years, one of my neighbors, he was the friendliest guy that you would ever meet. I mean, when I went on vacation, come home, he had mowed my yard for me. Didn't even ask him. So he had a lot of good qualities. But one of the times I was talking to him, he talked about years before when he had gotten a free roof. And I said, well, how did that work? And he said, well, we had some hail damage come through the area, and a lot of people got their roofs damaged. And he said, I didn't have any damage on my roof. But he said, I began talking to the other neighbors, and the ones that were able to get an insurance claim were those that had a lot of the granules of the shingles in the gutter, you know, showing that, you know, the damage was there and it washed off those little particles. And the ones that didn't get insurance didn't have any. And so he said, I looked at my gutters and I didn't have any granules from the shingles that were in there. So he said, I went over to the neighbor's house and got some of their granules from their gutter and put it in mine and then called in a claim, and he was able to get a free roof. He said, they approved me. Even though the roof didn't look bad, but he said, I figured out a way. And so you think about that. We have to be careful who we trust, don't we? There's all kinds of things. Now, of course, all my neighbors weren't like that, but you consider that if you were going to loan someone money, would you want to loan money to someone that's willing to go around the law and look for ways to get out of things? When we think about people in general, they lie, they're deceitful. Many of the laws that are out there, they ignore and try to go around. And so we have to guard our trust, don't we? We really have to come to know someone's character. And that takes time. To consider that even with a mate or your children, your relatives, your neighbors, it takes time to really find out the character of that individual so you know to what level to trust them. Let's begin today in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 25. We'll notice some of the words of God here that really instruct us on how we should trust, who we should trust. So they have a good basis for that. Proverbs 28 and verse 25. It says here, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. I think we all want to prosper, don't we? So we think about this, and God is inviting us to trust him, and that we have a benefit from it. Verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So we need to make sure that we don't even, let alone my neighbor, that you don't trust him with everything, but we'd have to even be careful not to trust ourselves in things, to weigh that out properly, and to realize that there's things that we do wrong, that we have to even consider what we do. But here it says to walk wisely. In other words, to follow God. And that ties in with trust, as we'll get into today. I'll refer back to in Psalms 118, verse 8. It says this, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. How true that is. Because we don't know what goes on in their mind and the weaknesses they have, and whether we can fully trust them. Let me give you an example of another neighbor I heard of. This one lived a couple blocks away. I never met them, but I heard about them. So an individual's house burned down in our area several years ago, And we knew that eventually the insurance company, you know, paid and had the whole house rebuilt from what was left there. But it was probably a half a year or a year later after that that we met another neighbor. And he goes, "Did you ever hear what happened with that house?" And I said, "Well, I knew it burned down and they rebuilt it." He goes, "No, but how the fire started?" I said, "No." He said, "Well, the guy had a snake he was trying to catch. And the snake crawled up under his siding on the outside. And he couldn't get it out. So he started a fire to smoke it out. And probably, you know, some embers got up in there. And then he put out the fire and went. But there was embers up in there that started the fire. And it eventually burnt the house down." But did he tell the insurance company about that? No, I don't think so. And so he had his whole house, you know, redone because of his mistake. But you still think about it. Here it says not to lean on our own understanding or even on the understanding of other people, because we have to be careful who we trust in. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. As we begin to look at some of these scriptures on how God directs us and who we should trust in. Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Now, if we just stop there for a moment, you know, our Creator, our life giver, is the one we can fully trust in, no matter what it is. It goes on to say, "And lean not on your own understanding." So, brethren, there's times when we think we're pretty smart, that we got things figured out, like, "I'll do this, I won't even take someone's advice, or I won't even read God's advice for me, and I've got this all figured out." But we do have to be careful. Verse 6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." So this is who we lean on, not on ourselves, but on God. He's asking us to really stop and think about how great he is and how thankful we should be for everything he does, and that there's not a single area that we can't stop and trust him in. Every single word that God speaks is trustworthy. Everyone. And the Bible is filled with his words, and that's what we need to read and put into our minds so that we lean on that trust. You know, we have our money, our currency of this nation, and here I have a $5 bill. And if you look at all of our money, you know, read it, here on the back of this bill, it says, "In God we trust." I looked at the $1 bills, the $5 bills, they all say that. And so that is a beautiful statement that we have on even on the coins that we have. In God we trust. And yet, you know, there's those out there that would like to even take that off there, not even have it on there. But if you think about it, at one point our nation had a lot more trust in God, and they followed God, and that seems to be slipping away year by year. But here we're told to trust God with our whole heart. And so I think it was a beautiful thing that our nation started out with those principles. But we, as Christians, need to continue with that. Does our nation really trust God? Well, as we go through some of these scriptures, we begin to see what it means to trust God. And our money has it right, that God has never lied to us, and therefore we can fully trust him in every area. There's not a single area that we can't say, "Well, I don't know if that's quite right." No, we can obey or listen to his words and obey them in every single area. And I believe we all trust God, but my point today is there's room for improvement. That each one of us say we trust God, but we can all do better. We can all look to God in a deeper way and follow his rules, his laws. We can do it with our whole heart. So my title today is, "In God We Trust." The question is, how much do we trust God? You know, for all of us, wherever we're at, we can improve, we can do better, we can follow the example of Jesus Christ. Because God provides everything for us. You consider the potluck we have later, the amount of food there, the abundance, and that we have it in our refrigerators, the food that's there. So much God has given us. He's provided a life for us. He wants to provide a future for us. So we not only need to be thankful, but we need to trust God that he's going to fulfill what he has stated all throughout the scriptures. So, brethren, can we improve? Are we willing to improve, to put all of our heart and to raise that level of trust that we have in God? And to me, there's a correlation between that and how we obey God. The more we obey him, the more we trust. Let's consider how we can grow in trusting God. Let's look here We'll stay in Proverbs 3, but let's look at verse 1 and read a couple verses here. Proverbs 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." See, there's a point here that's being made about God's laws and how they're for us. He says, "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Look at the blessings that come from it. But even if there weren't blessings from it, we should still obey the one who gave us life. Verse 3, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." So what God has asked us to do is such a beautiful thing, to really embrace life in a way that we live by these laws, because they're so beautiful, they're good, but they also cause us to prosper, and they give us peace in life, and all the things that it mentions. This is the pathway, then, to build our trust. It's through the obedience to God, living by His laws. Because when we know God gave us these laws, and He gave us life as we live by them, we show that we trust His words. And so that's an important connection there. The more we obey God, the more we trust Him. And so when we say, let's improve in that, we need to look at God's laws more and improve in those as well. We can ask the question, why do we not fully trust God? Well, there's numerous answers to that, but let me mention a few. One is sometimes it's not convenient. If you're a teenager, you're hanging out with your friends, you're riding in the car with them, and you've gone out, and let's say we're at a sports activity, and then it's getting close to sundown, and you go, hey, I got to go home. It's about the Sabbath, but all your friends are saying, no, we're going to go to the game and party, or we're going to go to this and have a good time tonight. And it's inconvenient to say, well, no, it's going to waste time for you, but take me home. And so sometimes we give in because of that. Sometimes it affects our finances. You know, you might look in your bank account and you go, well, I have this much money and I need a new piece of furniture. I need a car coming up here. So look, I have this much money. And then you go, wait a minute. Part of that is my second tithe that I've been saving. So we go, that part's not mine to spend for, you know, furniture or car. It's towards keeping God's feast. So it can be a financial aspect that's hard to obey God's laws. There's family pressure. There's jobs. They might say, please work today, you know, Saturday. There's all these things that can tend to take us away from keeping God's laws, but we have to be willing to stand up to them. And so my focus today is to encourage all of us to trust God more. Because wherever you're at, some of you are just coming into the church, just understanding the truth. Others of you have been here 4 and 5 decades and have learned that God's word is very truthful. There's nothing that He lied about. So no matter where we're at, the Bible is admonishing us to continue to improve, to continue to grow so that we're pleasing to God and we're preparing for our future. Why should we improve? Because without the solid belief in God's promises, we will drift away. It's just a matter of time. If we let down in believing this, we can walk away. And the strange part about that is that we don't even realize we're drifting. We're blinded to that fact. And we've noticed others over time that have done that. Many times we don't view a lack of trust or a lack of faith as sin. And yet God says without faith it is impossible to please Him. He wants us to look to Him and to hear His words. And even though we may not want to do it, He says, walk in that way and you will be blessed and you will learn to love my ways because you see how beautiful they are and how they work. It is a way of love. We're all invited to draw near to God. And when we do that, He says, I'll step closer to you. I will draw near. And we can have this deeper and closer relationship. I looked up the definition of trust, and there were 3 different meanings that I jotted down. Let me give those to you so we can see what man's definition is here. The first definition of trust is a reliance on good qualities, especially fairness, truth, honor, or ability. So notice that it says a reliance, that it's you rely on someone. And so I'll just refer to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 10. This is what it says. Who among you fears the Lord? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So that's a part of trust. That's a part of the definition, to literally rely on God, to follow what he says and to know that he'll take care of us. A second definition is believing everything will happen as God states. That's a beautiful definition, isn't it? That if we read the words of God, that we believe that it will happen. If you think about some of the things God has stated, that he will reward us for our works, just think if we believe that. Therefore, we need to have the works. What about the hope of a resurrection, the hope of eternal life? Beautiful statements that God wants to give us. Do we rely on that so strongly that we know he will fulfill his end of the bargain, but are we doing our part? Let's go back to the book of Psalms, chapter 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3. So many statements about trust throughout the Bible. It's good to do a study on that and just remind us of how important that is in our life. Psalm 37, verse 3, it starts out with, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So we see how important this is. "Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." See what God is willing to do? If we will trust in him. Verse 5, "Commit your way to the Eternal. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Simple little statement. We can read right over that, but it's beautiful that if we commit to him, if we obey him, he's going to bring forward the things that he has promised. He's willing to give those items to those that obey him. So we need to look closely at our life, don't we? Every area of life. You know, our work. If we're in school or in college, if we're retired, every area of our life we should evaluate and see whether there's areas that we're not committing our way to God. We're not following his laws as we could. The third definition is a responsibility for taking good care of somebody or something. That's a part of trust. And I'll refer to 1 Peter 5:7. It says, "Casting all your care upon him," meaning God, "for he cares for you." And so this is a part of trust as well, that we need to really rely on God, as I mentioned earlier. And yet it's easy not to put all our cares on God. We hold on to things like saying, well, you notice it in your kids. They think, I can do this on my own. Don't help me with this. But we do the same thing with God. And at times we just need to let go. And as a child, say, God, my Father, and Jesus Christ, my brother, help me in this. I trust that you will help me through it. Because we have no power on our own, not in the way we think we do, at least. And so there are enemies of trust, fear, doubt, worry. All these go against trusting God. In Matthew 6, Christ warns us not to worry about what we're going to eat. God says, I'll provide. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Yeah, we've all done that, right? Oh, I don't have enough garments to pick the right outfit. No, God says, don't worry about it. He says, don't even worry about tomorrow. You know, today is sufficient enough to be concerned about. Let's look here, Psalm 37, the end of verse 8. It says, do not fret, it only causes harm. So another form of worrying, another form of doubting, is that when we do these things, it's literally not putting our trust in God. Brethren, we've all worried too much. And that is a lack of trust. So when you find yourself overly concerned, we need to be concerned about things. But when we're overly concerned, trying to do something and can't make any changes with it, we need to let that go and allow God to fight our battles and to show us the way forward. As God's children, we're asked to put away our fears, to rely on him, to know that he will fulfill everything he has spoken. We need to work towards that higher level. We need to trust God enough that we can put all our cares upon him. And at times we don't do that. As Christians, we need to work towards that. We can even pray for more faith. In other words, tied in with trust. Pray for God to help us in trusting him more, because it is a gift. God actually helps us to grow in trusting him. Let's look at a way in which we know every word can be trusted. You know, looking at the Bible, the very words of God, Because God always follows through on everything he says. Let's go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Here we have some words that should remind us of how not only important God's words are, but that they're accurate and they will be laid out exactly as stated. Acts 3, verse 18, it says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." God wrote that for us so that we'd say, look at these things we've read all throughout the Old Testament, that these men of God that God inspired to write these books, that here he says they have been fulfilled, or they will be fulfilled if they haven't yet. If we skip down to verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.'" Say, he's done that. And it says, "You shall hear in all things whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." So during the time of the apostles, during the time of Christ, we saw a lot of the fulfillment of what the prophets had spoken, and here we're reminded of that we can trust God. Every word that he has spoken, how beautiful that is. Everything God claims to do, he will fulfill. Now, we have to consider something. Maybe it won't be when we think it should be. It may not be in the way we want it to be. But God says, I will do it, and he does it in a perfect way. We don't always understand the timing of things. If you think about the example of Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful. And yet there was a time when he was building up to that, and he doubted God somewhat. You know, God says, you're going to have a son of promise. Well, he felt like, I need to handle this. I need to take care of it. And so, you know, he went into his wife's maid, Hagar, and said, well, now this is how I'll have a son. But no, God says, that's not the son I'm talking about. This will be from your wife, Sarah, and it'll be the son in the time frame I want. And he had to wait a long time. So here, Abraham, the father of the faithful, had to grow in faith, just like we need to grow in trusting God. Brethren, when we think about the prophecies in the Bible referring to Christ, there's a lot of them, aren't there? I'll look back. In my Bible here, I have a list of prophecies just in the back. There are 38 prophecies that my Bible has listed of where it was spoken in the Old Testament. Here's what's going to happen, and then it shows where it's fulfilled in the New Testament. And to me, that should be so reassuring to all of us that everything, every little item that's spoken, God says, I have the power to fulfill. Let me just mention a few of these because they've all been fulfilled. Jesus Christ was promised to be the seed of Abraham. It mentions it in the old. It shows the fulfillment in the new. And I'll just skip down to these 38 and just mention a few. It mentions that Jesus Christ would descend from the tribe of Judah. Isn't that interesting? It tells us ahead of time God has the power to make all that work out. Or that he would be the heir to the throne of David. All these statements are amazing. And yet we can read right over them. It tells us where his place of birth would be. You know, the very town in which the Messiah would come from. It tells us that his ministry would be in Galilee. Or that as a priest, he would be like a priest as in Melchizedek. And it shows us that in the old and the new. It even mentions he would be betrayed like by a friend. And I'll just read there. Back in Psalm 41:9 is where it was mentioned, the prophecy. It says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." So there's the prophecy referring to Christ and how Judas would betray him. And then in John chapter 12, verse 13, it says, Mark 14, verse 10 says, "Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them." Simple little statements that we can look at, but here it tells it would happen, and this shows the fulfillment. Brethren, when you think about all these items, whether it be Christ's hands pierced, you know, it was foretold, and then it was fulfilled. What's interesting about that is you look at the power of God and why we can trust him. At the time when that was spoken, that his hands would be pierced, that was roughly written 1,000 years before the event. And at that point, you know, the Romans hadn't come into, hadn't used crucifixion yet. They didn't even know that was a form that was used like it was at the time of Christ. And so you think about a prophecy that labels the way Jesus Christ would be crucified, and that form of punishment wasn't being used like it was then. Look at the power of God to even know the types of punishments that people would do and how to foretell that. Therefore, we can say there's no good reason for us not to trust God, every single aspect. If we think about just the Old Testament, it contains approximately 300 prophecies that describes the coming of the Messiah and all the things that he would do. 300 prophecies. And the New Testament writers mentioned the messianic prophecies from the Old Testament 130 times. So they are continually referring back to them to show the fulfillment. Even the Gospel of Matthew cites 21 prophecies fulfilled regarding the life and death of Jesus Christ. And then even there's 11 scriptures that add to their prophecy, and here's what they add: that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet. So we already know it would come to pass, but here God reminds us that I told you about this and now it's coming to pass. We need to trust him in everything we do. I think it's interesting that a group of statisticians got together and said, you know, what are the chances of these prophecies, just 8 of these prophecies? I have 38 mentioned in my Bible. There's over 300 in the Bible that are labeled without. But if you just took 8 prophecies, they go, what are the chances of that happening to one man? Here's what they came up with. They estimated that would be one chance in 10 to the 17th power. So you can add 17 zeros out there. It goes beyond the trillions. It's a huge number. In other words, we know it wouldn't happen. That just 8 of these. So let me give you an example of what 10 to the 17th power is. So I have here, I showed you earlier, here's a silver dollar. It says, in God we trust. And so if you took these silver dollars, and they gave this example, that if you took silver dollars and if you stacked them up 2 feet high, and I measured about 10 of these, it takes 10 to get an inch. So if you go 2 feet high, that's 240 silver dollars stacked high. I wouldn't even want the odds of trying to pick the right one out of that. But this number, 10 to the 17th power, goes way beyond that. If you were to take the size of Texas, 262,000 square miles, and you fill the entire state with silver dollars 2 feet deep, in other words, 240 silver dollars deep over that entire area, that is the chance of a person, and you just, let's say you painted one of these red and threw it into the middle of all that state, and you, that's the chance you would have that they say that one of these events, you know, one person could fulfill these 8 different prophecies. Isn't that staggering of what they've realized? In other words, it's impossible unless God caused it to happen. And so there's 48 prophecies that, if you mention that, that come to pass in one person, that jumps up to 1 in 10th to the 157th power. I mean, numbers so huge that we cannot even imagine them. 147 or 157 zeros going out there, and it's absolutely impossible. Brethren, if we believe the prophecies that Christ is the Messiah, then we should trust all these words. Because no man brought this about. It was God Almighty who set these words in motion, said these things would happen, where Christ would be born, and all these things, the way he would be crucified, etc. We need to trust that his laws are holy, that they're just and good, to think that he wants us to obey him, and that he will help us with our weaknesses. See, that's the point, what he says. He goes, I will help you. Do we trust that? Or that he will not forsake us? And so when we look at an example like the silver dollars and the chance of reaching in and picking that one silver dollar, we can say, no, that's what man would have us do. With God, all things are possible, and he's willing to make things work. Therefore, why do we ignore God's word sometimes? Why do we avoid walking in the way we did and fall back into our old ways? We have to ask ourselves questions. We know we're weak, and we need to always come back to trusting in God. I believe we fall back because it has to do with our level of trust, which means then we all need to grow. We all need to look to God in a deeper way, to search the scriptures daily, to notice those areas where we fall short, and how we can improve. Let's go back to Psalm 34 then. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 4. Psalm 34, verse 4. This is a psalm of David, and he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Brethren, we all have fears, and we need to put our trust in God, knowing that he can help us. So the important part here is that we need to seek him. We need to look to his laws and examine ourselves, as I mentioned earlier. Verse 7 here. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Brethren, do we fathom how great these words are, that God wants to pour out his blessings upon each one of us, and that he's asking us to trust him, to look to him, to know that he will fulfill it. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. That applies to us, because here it's talking about to the saints. That God says, I'm not going to let you go hungry. I'm not going to let you be homeless or whatever the situation is. He allows things in our lives to test us and see, but he says, I will provide if you're doing your part. God has promised to take care of us. If we look at the previous chapter here, chapter 33, verse 20, it says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. As we read these scriptures, it should remind us of how important it is to have that faith in God and to know that he will bring about everything he has spoken. So I'd like to just cover two categories here, areas that God does faithfully, but we don't always trust him in that. So the first area is God is our provider. We just read that whatever God says, he will do. And so God is our provider. I'll refer back to Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 14. It says, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Do we recognize that God is willing to give us everything we need, maybe not want, but everything we need in life? We shouldn't doubt that God can't take care of us. No matter what our situation is, he's willing to look out for us as a loving father. You think about even Elijah the prophet, when he was out in the wilderness and was hungry, God literally directed the ravens to bring food to him, to feed him. Is there anything too hard for God? No. He's willing to help us in every way possible. And I think those examples he writes down for us are to encourage us to know that when we get down and out, God says, I'm there for you. I will help you. Let's go back to Exodus 16 and look at an example here. Exodus 16 and verse 3. We'll look at an example of how God provided in the past. You know, the children of Israel had just left Egypt 1 month prior to this time, and they were already thinking in a wrong way and saying, oh, that we could go back. Let's notice a few verses here. Exodus 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said to them, so they said to Moses and Aaron, oh, that we had died in the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So here they were hungry, complaining, said, let's take us back to the old ways of what you brought us out, the slavery. And here God says, I will provide for you. Even in this case, where they're complaining, if you turn over to verse 35 here in the same chapter, it tells us how long God provided that bread. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to and inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Here's a miracle from God. God providing bread from heaven for a people that were complaining, but God can provide for each and every one of us. Here's a good example of how God does things out of the norm. I mean, normally you wouldn't think of bread dropping on the ground and it's all ready just to pick up and eat, and it's there every day in the quota you need. If we were to look at succeeding chapters here, God brings water out of a rock to provide nourishment for the children of Israel. Nothing's too hard from God, and we need to trust him in that. Let's turn next to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Here we have a widow that had two sons, and she had debt. And in those days, sometimes you had to let your children or whoever go and pay off that debt. They would become slaves of someone else until that was done. And so the creditors were coming to take them because she hadn't paid her bill. Let's notice here a little bit of that story. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." What a tremendous, amazing miracle that God can provide. And he's the same God today. He could do this for us. We don't always see these type of miracles, but God wrote them down saying, "Don't ever forget, I have the power to do these type of things." And we need to remember that. And so faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, we don't see God and we don't see everything he's going to do, but he's told us what his plan is for us. We need to believe God when times are tough, that he will provide, that he has the power to do it. He has the wisdom to know when and how. And brethren, if we take that a step further, God is asking us to believe so that we can get ready for the trials that are coming. You know, we've all been through trials in our life, but there is a great tribulation coming, and there are other trials prior to that, that God is testing us to see if, do we believe with all of our heart that he is our provider, that he will watch out for us. We need trust to determine how we're going to handle things. If we're one day in the middle of that troublous time, are we going to give up on our faith just so we can get a little food or whatever it might be? God is testing us now to see and to build that character. Let's look at a second category that we need to trust God in, and that is he is our protector. God is our protector. And we should never doubt that for a moment. You know, our kids look to us to keep them safe, right? When they're small, don't we do everything we can so they don't get injured? You know, we put little plastic covers into the electrical outlets, and we make sure that sharp objects, so they won't bump their head when they're that height and they run into a table. We do everything we can to keep them safe. Well, how much more for our Heavenly Father to do with his children, all of us? Let's look at 2 Kings 18 here. We're already in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18 and verse 3. Here we have King Hezekiah as king of Judah. And he had been reigning for 29 years. He started office when he was 25. But God did some amazing things, and we'll just read a little bit here to see what God is able to do. So 2 Kings 18, verse 3, talking about Hezekiah, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." So here's one of the kings that did well. Very few did. And God is asking us to be like him in the sense that we follow those laws. It says he removed the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze servant that Moses had made. Skipping down to verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." Brethren, there's the key. He did all this because he trusted in him and knew that he was the provider. so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And then it says, and he rebelled, meaning the king rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him, because they were under their dominion. They had to pay taxes to them, as it were. And so he was trying to come out from under that. And that Assyrian king, Shalmaneser, was warring with the northern kingdom of Israel, and after 3 years, they took him captive. Why did they take him captive? Let's look at verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So if we compare that to us, do we listen to the words of God, first of all, and then do we act on them? Do we follow through so that we're growing and developing, so that we're preparing to be in God's kingdom? Well, after King Shalmaneser, then there was King Sennacherib, and he sends representatives to Judah to see if they would pay tribute, if they would come under their authority. Let's notice a few verses here. Verse 29, to show another example of how God protects. Verse 29, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. So the king was saying, let's be faithful to God and follow. And this foreign king was saying, don't listen to your king. I have such power. I've taken over all these lands. Listen to me. Come serve under me, and I'll give you what you want. So he was lying to the people. In verse 30, it says, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Wow. You know, we should listen carefully. If we ever hear that, we know it's somebody trying to take us down the wrong path. It says, the Lord will surely deliver us. In other words, don't believe that he will deliver you. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. And so that's what King Hezekiah was saying. But this king's saying, no, don't believe him. I have the power to take over that. So let's skip down into the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 1. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Eternal. Brethren, when we go through a severe trial, this is what we need to do. We need to come before God and just pour our heart out to him and show that he is the one we trust, that he is the one who protects us, and he can work all these things out. You know, as we raise our children and we deal with finances or sickness, depression, whatever we go through, God is asking us to have this attitude when we approach him. Go down to verse 14 here in chapter 19. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Eternal and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. This is the attitude, this is the approach we need to go before God when these trials come and we're worried about our protection, about provisions. Continuing in verse 17, truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste to the nations and their lands. So you can see why they feared. This king can destroy us. Verse 18, and they've cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Isn't that beautiful? And that is the example that we need to follow when we look to God, that he's wanting to help us, that he's willing to show us the way forward. Let's stay here in 2 Kings 19. Let's skip down to verse 32. And we'll see the outcome of this. Here's a prophecy that was given of what would happen before it actually happened. Verse 32 here in 2 Kings 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He goes, I'm going to tell you, Hezekiah and the people, I'm going to let you know in advance what's going to happen to them. It says, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. I mean, here's the troops all around their city, ready to break in, saying, give in to us or we're going to destroy you. And God's saying, they're not going to even come in here. By the way that he came, by the way he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servants David's sake. So the people must have thought, how in the world is God going to do this? Because we have a lot of troops out there, and we have a king that has come all the way here, and he's not going to turn around and go home on his own will. So let's notice here verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were their corpses all dead. 185,000 men of war ready to attack and kill. God says, I can provide you just like that. I can protect you. It's nothing to him. He can do all things. And at times we forget that, so we can be thankful that God writes down these stories for us to remember the greatness of God. This is recorded in other scriptures too, in Isaiah 38 and 2 Chronicles 32. And so we have to look at these stories to be reminded of that God is our protector, that he can do all things and we need to trust him. Let's look at one other example under God as our protector, 2 Kings chapter 3. It's really interesting to read these stories if we haven't read them for a while, and just to be reminded of what God has done in the past and can and will do in the future. 2 Kings 3, verse 17. So the background here is that Moab rebels against Israel. And so Judah and Edom join to go to help to war. And so they're traveling 7 days to go help their brother to fight against Moab, and yet there's no water. Somehow they took a route where there wasn't any water, and they were starting to worry about that. And so they go to Elisha the prophet, and what does he say to do? He goes, go dig ditches. Just dig them all over, everywhere. Dig ditches, and there won't be any rain, he says, and that won't come, but water will come from somewhere. He said, water will come. So let's pick it up here in verse 17. It says, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. Then we read verse 18, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. So he's saying, I'm not going to only provide the water you need, but now I'm going to help you out in another way. We think about how mighty God is, how powerful, and his words are truthful. So he states this, and let's see quickly what he does here. Verse 20, now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. So here it just starts running from somewhere. Verse 21, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. So they heard this army was coming, and they were waiting at the border like, we better fight against these individuals. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Look at how God can cause the minds of those who aren't following him to see things. So God blesses them with the water, but the enemy sees it in a different way. Verse 23, and they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil. So they take off thinking the Israelites are all dead. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them, and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. God can turn things around so fast. So when we think we're backed into a corner, we have to be careful not to rely on our own understanding, but to look to God, to trust in him. Just as the Israelites were being taught that lesson and they didn't follow very well, we look at examples all throughout the Bible, whether it be Noah or Esther or Ruth or even King David, you know, out there fighting Goliath, that we really need to put our trust in God. He's the one who fights our battles. He's the one that protects and provides. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel 3 and verse 14. This is the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they have one little statement in here I wanted to focus on because we need to think about that in our life. Daniel 3 and verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up?" So we know that they, you know, wanted to follow God, and they were all told to bow down when the king comes by. He says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king." And then the words in verse 18, "But if not." So they had that, like, God can deliver us. We hope he will, but if he doesn't, here's their attitude. "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." They knew God could deliver them. They didn't know if it was his will at that time. And that's the attitude we should have, that God is our protector. But if he allows us to die, just like some of the apostles were martyred, that God says, "I still will work it all out. I can raise you up. I can give life to your bodies and even give you spirit life." So we need to stop and think about our level of trust, you know, whether it's in healing, whether it's in our finances, whether it's keeping our job, that God protects, God provides, and he's asking us to learn to trust him deeper and deeper throughout our spiritual journey. We know all the past prophecies have happened. We can read where they're fulfilled, but what about the future ones? Do we trust those to the point that we're willing to go hungry and not, you know, go out and kill somebody for food, because we trust God will take care of us? And he will. Even if he allows us to die, he will raise us up and give us eternal life. So we need to learn a depth of trust that we probably don't have right now. In Psalm 18, verse 1, I'll just refer to this. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." That we look at God that way, no matter what we're going through in life, that we're willing to even suffer for God's will, for God's laws, knowing that we trust him, that he will fulfill everything he has spoken. Brethren, if we think about these examples and how important it is to learn from them, to realize that all throughout the Bible, God has written things and they apply to us, maybe not directly, but the world situation and where it's all headed, that we need to look to God. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him." God knows. Are we willing to grow in having the faith that God wants us to have? We need to improve, brethren. We need to look at the laws where we give in a little bit, where we ignore them somewhat. And God says, look at those, because you show trust by the way you keep those. Let's turn to Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. It's a beautiful thing that God is able to foretell the future, to literally say what's going to happen, and with such accuracy. He tells us he can declare the end from the beginning. Let's read a few verses here. Isaiah 46, verse 9. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Verse 11, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country." So this is referring to King Cyrus, that God prophesied he would come. And then it says, "Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." God shouldn't even need to tell us that. If we look at the stories in the Bible and we see he said this and then it happened. Over and over again, we go, we know all the things in the future will happen, just as God says. But he even reminds us, saying, don't forget, if I've purposed it, there's nothing that will stop it. So that's a beautiful thing, brethren. And what we're learning is, if we obey God, if we put our trust in him, then he will reward us. He will take care of us. In conclusion, let's turn to 1 Timothy 4. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. You know, we're living in a day and age where things are changing rapidly. We see so many improvements, but also the morals and the laws of man and everything is just sliding downhill, it seems. Notice what Timothy here writes, or Paul writes to Timothy in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And we need to take that to heart because we're in the faith. God has called us to this way. And he's saying, don't let down, people, because this could apply to you. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And so it goes on, but this is a warning to all of us to be careful that we trust God. Let's skip down to verse 10, because it says, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." See, there's that word believe. There's that word trust, that we need to look to God. And we see there's going to be a pull as we go through our life to go back into the world, to let down, to ignore some of the laws of God. But God is saying, pick up the pace. Let's improve. Let's grow. Let's draw near to God and to believe with all of our heart, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many of the other men and women in the Bible that believed God. And God shows us the beautiful examples from that. Brethren, we know we can rely on God. The Bible tells us that he cares for us, that he protects us and provides us. So we know that all of his prophecies will be fulfilled. And God has offered us a gift to be his sons and daughters, a tremendous gift that none of us deserve, but he wants to hand it to us. And so in a sense, it's in our hands, and we have to decide what to do with it. You know, do we give it back, say, no, I don't want this? Or do we hold on to it and fight for it and do the things that God has said that in order to keep that gift, in order to receive that gift, that we need to trust God? We need to have our focus in him. And so, brethren, as you go through your daily life, just consider what all our money says in it and whether the nation follows that or not. Let's make sure that we think and we follow in God we trust.